Let's open together God's Word to the book of Psalms. The Psalms are right in the center of the Bible. So you open it right to the center, pretty good chance you're going to be right there. And we are in Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Psalm from last time was still printed in the bulletin. So just to be clear, we're not in Psalm 120 again. We are in Psalm 121. Psalm 121, and this is the Word of God. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and forevermore. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for this psalm. We pray that as a church, as individual pilgrims on the journey of following you in faith, that you would minister this psalm to our minds and to our hearts this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We could have had a shorter psalm and one that was less poetically beautiful, and it still would have been true. The psalm could have just read, I have a lot of problems. I need help. God is my help. Because he's God, he's a good help. That would have been just as true as this psalm and essentially had the same message. But I think we all know that would not have been this psalm. Psalm 121 is true, but it's also beautiful. It's captivating. It's emotive. It's memorable. This is part of the enduring value and the power and even the divine genius of the Psalms. Robert Godfrey writes of Psalm 121, "We should pause to remind ourselves that once we have analyzed a poem like this, we must return to appreciate it as a poem. We must see its beauty and charm. And we must allow its beauty and charm to refresh us." You know, there's a reason why at King's Cross Church, I don't know if you've noticed this, we typically sing five songs. Only four if we're reciting together a creed like this morning. But we typically sing five songs. Have you noticed that one of them is always a psalm? No matter what else we sing together, we sing a psalm. We need the psalms. Not just because they give us information, but because their beauty and their charm refreshes us. They tell beautiful truths in a beautiful way that captures not only the mind, but the heart as well. So let's go together to Psalm 121 and see what we are calling a psalm for our help in hostile hills. Psalm for our help in hostile hills. Psalm 121 begins with a situation of need. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Now, this is where the poetry can actually get the best of you, so let's pay careful attention to what's actually going on in the psalm. Many of us have probably quoted that as a romantic reflection on the mountain ranges. As in, I survey the glorious hills, and I am reminded of the glorious God who made them, and of his mountain-like enduring faithfulness and protection for me. Now, we'll come in a few weeks to Psalm 125, verse 2, where the hills are talked about like that. Where, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. But is that what's going on in Psalm 121? Well, look at the next statement in verse 1. From where does my help come? I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? The psalmist is not comforted by the hills. The hills are frightening. Remember these Psalms of Ascent, which is the series that we're doing right now. We're doing this series through the 15 Psalms of Ascent from Psalm 120 to 134. These are pilgrim songs. These are songs for the journey on the way to Zion. That is a journey that is not without threat of danger. He lifts his eyes to the road ahead, and what does he see? Imposing, forbidden terrain on the very path he has to go. I lift up my eyes to the hills. These aren't the comforting hills of his protection. These are the hostile hills through which he's been called to walk. This imagery is woven throughout the psalm. In a journey through hostile hills, there's a danger that you might lose your footing and slip and fall, but the Lord at your help, in verse 3, will not let your foot be moved. In a journey through hostile hills, you want to always keep your guard up. There could be threats of all kinds, wild animals, robbers, but you can't. You can't always keep your guard up. You're human. You get exhausted. You hit your own limits. You have to fall asleep. And when you're asleep, anything could happen to you. But the Lord your help, in verses 3 to 4, he will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. In a journey through hostile hills, there's danger of exposure. You're journeying outside. The sun saps your strength away. The moon in the night, that can be a dangerous time. But the Lord your help, in verses 5 to 6, is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Godfrey again writes, the psalm begins with the pilgrim surveying the hills before him. These hills are not a romantic and beautiful inspiration for the traveler. This pilgrim must walk over those hills. They represent the dangers and difficulties the psalmist will face. Where will the strength come from to get over those hills? So here's the psalmist's problem. He has to walk a journey through hostile hills, and he needs help. He's not sufficient to the task. He cannot keep himself from danger. But there is one who is his help and who promises to keep him. If there's one theme that rises up from this psalm, it's that the Lord is your keeper. The idea of being kept, of he who keeps us as our keeper, it's guardianship, care, being watched over, being protected. Did you notice we have the word keeper, keeps, keep, 6 times in this short psalm? That's the great answer to the psalmist's problem of walking the hostile hills. His help comes from the Lord, who is his keeper. Now, I don't think we really need to strain our minds that much to connect these truths to ourselves. We are all walking a pilgrimage of faith through a life that can often seem hostile. Do we not often lift up our own eyes to the hills before us, or even in the midst of them, the hills all around, and wonder, from where does my help come? Maybe that's a question you're asking in your life right now. From where does my help come? I could at this point list 1,000 potential applications and probably not do half as well. Is you applying this to your own heart, your own life, your own situation, your own fears right now? Do you not lift your eyes up to the hills and wonder, from where does my help come? Your answer is the answer of the psalm. Congregation of the living God, your help comes from the Lord. The Lord is your only keeper. But to fully engage the comfort offered in this psalm, let's observe 6 truths it shows us about the Lord our keeper's help. This is what we're going to do. We're going to work our way through 6 truths of the Lord our keeper's help in this psalm. We're going to see that the Lord our keeper's help is omnipotent, It is imminent. It is constant. It is personal. It is necessary. And it is comprehensive. And yes, I'll repeat those more slowly as we go through. We begin with number one, the Lord our keeper's help is omnipotent. After saying in verse 2 that my help comes from the Lord, what's the first thing said about the Lord in this psalm? Who made heaven and earth. It doesn't just say who fills heaven and earth. It doesn't just say who rules heaven and earth, although both those things are true. It says who made heaven and earth. The most powerful thing in this world you could ever compare to God is still just a thing in this world. And that means God, who is omnipotent, omnipotent, all-powerful, he made it. The omnipotence of God is the orienting truth of the Lord's help in this psalm and in all of life. How is he able to be our help in any situation in the world? How able is he? As able as the one who made the world. As able as omnipotence. And more than made it. Don't just look into the past tense and say, oh yeah, back then he made it. So he's omnipotent. No, but who sustains it? Don't think that the Lord just made heaven and earth and sent it on its way, but in his omnipotent power, he could show up from time to time if you may have need. No, all this world, all creation continues under the canopy of the meticulous sovereignty of our omnipotent God. Hebrews 1:4 says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. In him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17:28. All your senses are absorbing right now and at any time is preserved and upheld and governed by the power of God. J. Stephen Yule writes, the power that produced all things out of nothing preserves all things from returning to nothing. If he were to suspend his influence, the fire wouldn't burn, the eye wouldn't see, the sun wouldn't shine, the wind wouldn't blow, the hand wouldn't move, the bird wouldn't fly, the grass wouldn't grow. It's impossible for any part of creation to exist for a moment apart from him. He holds all things together. And Yule continues, this is where the psalmist looks for help. He turns to the only one who can help. He turns to the one whose power is boundless, and that's where we must turn in times of trouble, strengthening our confidence in God by reminding ourselves of this unassailable truth that he made heaven and earth, and he who did that can do anything. The Lord our keeper's help is omnipotent, because the Lord our keeper is omnipotent. He made heaven and earth. Do you have need of help? Yes, you do. Are you located within heaven and earth? Yes, you are. How able to help is your God? He is as able to help as the one who not only can show up within heaven and earth, but who made heaven and earth and is never absent from a molecule or a moment of his creation, especially not when his children are in need. He is omnipotent. That's what the Lord our keeper's help is like. But this also connects very well to what we need to see next, which is that the Lord our keeper's help is imminent. Point one, our help is omnipotent because our God is omnipotent. Point two, our help is imminent because our God is an imminent God. Notice I didn't say imminent with an I. That means about to happen chronologically. I said imminent with an A, which means close or near. You see, the God who is beyond us is the God who is with us. The great omnipotent God, the maker and the namer of the stars. I read somebody this week that said, we can't even count all the stars. He made them and he came up with that many names. The one beyond, the one independent, the one never fully able to be comprehended, by our small brains, who even transcends human thought. He is so much what we are not. That is the God who is near. That is the God who is with us, who is intimately and imminently present with help for his people. The scriptures make this point. Joshua 2:11 says, "The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." Isaiah 57:15, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." What did we see in the omnipotence in verse 2? Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. But where does that omnipotence, that galaxy-creating and sustaining power, come to rest? In verse 3, it comes to rest on your own foot. He will not let your foot be moved. Do you see it? The omnipotent maker of heaven and earth, his power and thus his help, it extends down through all the galaxies and all the stars and all the earth, and it comes to rest on the individual foot of his child. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. There's a truth about the way we process sorrow as humans. It goes something like this: one death is a tragedy, 10,000 deaths is a statistic. You see that? You know what I mean? We hear about an awful tragedy in our neighborhood, one life, and it breaks our heart. But 10,000 people die in an earthquake, and it's like we can't even fully process it. We know it's horrific. There's something about the one tragedy that actually comes home to us and has the power to break our heart, sometimes even more than the 10,000. We'll take that truth and flip it on its head. So it's not about tragedy. It's about the Lord's care. We say he's sovereign. We make these huge statements. We say he's omnipotent. We talk about how he rules and governs all things. But I worry there's a sense where the largeness of that truth actually obscures it. His sovereignty becomes almost statistical to us. It gets a little clinical. It's kind of technical. It's a little impersonal. His sovereign care is for you. It's for your life. It's for the moment you're traveling hostile hills and the path may lie on the edge of a dangerous ravine and your foot finding firm grip, the traction there that you feel and so that you don't fall away. What is that? That is the sovereign, loving, personal care of God for you, the God who made heaven and earth, caring for your foot. The help, his help, is the reason your foot will not be moved. The Lord our keeper's help is imminent. It's closer than you can imagine because he is closer than you can imagine. Thirdly, continuing through the psalm, the Lord your keeper's help is constant. It's omnipotent. It's imminent. Now we see it's constant too. I said as we started out here that hills are a dangerous place for a traveler to go. Unpredictable weather. Bands of robbers might hide and jump out to ambush. There's that risk we just talked about the foot slipping on the path. And so what could be more unnerving than being in the hostile hills and laying down to sleep? Sleep is vulnerability. Sleep happens when you have become exhausted and weak. You don't want to sleep in a moment like this. You want to remain vigilant and watchful. If you fall asleep, how do you know you are protected? Here's how you know at the end of verse 3 and into verse 4. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You cannot keep yourself awake. Not forever. You will get tired. You will fall asleep. God who keeps you never, ever does. I've used this phrase a few times already. You may have noticed it. We are human. Now, that may not seem like such a penetrating insight in other shocking news, water is wet and the sky is blue. But here's the thing. This is the very point that we make two errors. We take two missteps that consistently undermine our felt sense of the comfort of God. First, we think of God as being far too much like us, as being far too human. Second, we think of ourselves as being far too much like God, not nearly human enough. We are human. God is not. To be human is to be created. He is creator. To be human is to be finite. He is infinite. To be human is to run into your own limits, to get tired and fall asleep, to lose your voice while you're preaching, to run and only be able to go so far and have to stop and rest. God never outruns the limits of his own power because there are no limits to his power, his goodness, his faithfulness, any of the other divine attributes. Those are not just human attributes, but better, they are divine attributes of our God who is in this way, not like us. What could be more human than the fact that we can't even stay conscious for very long before our bodies will slip irresistibly into snooze mode? The God who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Here's my point. When we make God too human, we project our own foibles and weaknesses onto him, and thus we deprive ourselves of his comfort. When we think of ourselves as being far too much like God, we live consumed by worry and self-condemnation because we aren't in control of everything, can't be everywhere, and don't know all things. There is a difference between being hard on yourself for your sins, which can be godly when it leads to repentance, and being hard on yourself for your own humanity. You are human. You are not omnipotent. You are not omnipresent. You are not omniscient. And the proof of it is every time you fall asleep. You are not called to be those things. Don't live consumed with worry because you are not God and cannot be God, and you don't trust God to be God. That is a path to an unsolvable anxiety that will constantly keep you up all night. Child of God, go to bed and rest. God is awake. He is not like you. He is like him. He is what you need. There never was a moment that your God got distracted, fatigued, lost interest, or let down his guard. The eyes of God never grow weary. They never droop. They never, ever close. Don't condemn yourself or live consumed with worry because you make God far too human or are far too hard on yourself for your own humanity. Confess what he is. Embrace what you are. Rest in him who never rests in his care for you. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "When dangers are awake around us, we are safe, for our keeper is awake also." If that quote isn't good enough for you, here's an even better one. It's from Victor Hugo. "Have courage for the great sorrows of life and patience for the small ones. And when you have laboriously accomplished your daily task, go to sleep in peace. God is awake." And so this, our third point for our help in the hostile hills, is the Lord your keeper's help is constant. He never takes his eyes off his children. He never slumbers or sleeps. His help is omnipotent. It is imminent. It is constant. And now, fourthly, the Lord our keeper's help is personal. Personal. And I actually have two meanings here. The first involves ourselves, our own persons. Notice something that happens in this psalm. It actually already happened. You may or may not have noticed it. It was grammatical. Verse 1, what did we read? "I lift my eyes up to the hills." Who lifts? Well, I do. First person singular. And that continues, doesn't it? From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Look at what happens in verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Second person singular, not I, me, my anymore, but now it's you, your, yours. Now, I say the Lord our keeper's help is personal, but we observe a shift here from first person singular to second person singular. Isn't that sort of moving away from our own person? Aren't we like talking about someone else now? Well, not necessarily. Several years ago, my brother and my dad and I bought a woman who's very dear to all of us a sign to hang in her office. It said, "Of course I talk to myself. Sometimes I need expert advice." Hi, Mom. So in this psalm, we should not understand the subject to have actually changed. The I of verse 1 is the same you as verse 3. Now, what's going on? The shift may be because as a song, this was intended to actually have different parties singing various parts. So I would sing to you verses 1 through 2 in its essence asking a question, and then the congregation would essentially sing to me verses 3 to 8 answering my question. Or this is simply following the sanctified talking to yourself pattern of Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my God and my salvation. You see, either way, the subject has not changed. The psalmist hasn't started talking about someone else. The psalm is still directed to himself. There is spiritual virtue in learning to talk to yourself. Not because you need your own expert advice, but because you need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to yourself every single day. Do you talk to yourself like that? Do you personalize the promises of Scripture? Or do you tell yourself lies that may have been true of you once, but are not true of you in Jesus Christ? Never again. Even if you don't say it out loud, although that may be a wonderful way to do this. We need to follow the psalmist's example of talking the truth to ourselves, talking God's truth to ourselves, preaching to ourselves, singing these truths into our own hearts. When you are afraid, when you are discouraged, when you are full of regret, don't tell yourself lies. And if you do, don't believe them. Preach the gospel of God's truth to yourself. Believe him. Remind yourself of who you are in Christ. You are forgiven. You are declared righteous. You are adopted. You are accepted by the Father. You are indwelt by the Spirit. You are a citizen of heaven. Your hope is invulnerable. Your inheritance is incorruptible. Your future is indestructible. And for all, and all for the reason that there is another personal element of the Lord our keeper's help. And that is simply the statement that begins verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. He personally is your keeper. God is. His attributes of faithfulness and power and love, they don't just sort of extend out from you to him like providence vibes floating through the air or something like that. They describe him. He is your keeper. Thus you are kept. The Lord is your keeper. Think with me about a castle. A castle is a defensive place. You don't like drag your castle to battle and attack with it. You run into your castle to be safe. And in the castle, in the very center, in the safest place, there is a place called the keep. The keep is that most secure place, the place you are most protected. It has the thickest walls and the best defense. If you're in the keep, you're safe. But again, the keep like that is a place that doesn't move. You can't take it with you. You have to leave that keep if you want to go anywhere. Well, here's my point. Our keep is not a place. Our keep is a person. It is a God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is your keeper. He is your keep. We are kept in him. Unlike a room in a castle made of stone, because he is personal and he is everywhere, when you are in him, you never leave him. He never leaves you. Not one molecule, not one moment. Younger people of our church, listen to me especially, kids, teenagers, all of you who probably rode here in someone else's car. Okay, I guess that's more, but this is for all of us. But I especially want to focus in on you younger people. Listen to me. You may go many different places in your life. You will encounter many hard things in your life, younger people. You will be threatened by many dangers. Life will be hard. At times it will be desperately hard. Your heart will reach out for a keeper. The only keeper who can hold you fast throughout it all is the Lord. He, personally, the God of your fathers, is your keeper. There is nothing more important than that by faith you know the loving, personal help of the Lord. No matter what hostile hills you're ever called to walk, trust in God. Trust in him alone. The Lord, your keeper's help is personal. Make it personal for you as you put your faith in the God who is personally your keeper. Fifth, the Lord, your keeper's help is necessary. Where are we at? We've seen it's omnipotent, imminent, constant, personal, and now in the fifth place, we see the Lord your keeper's help is necessary. And we draw this point from the rest of verse 5 and from verse 6. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Again, this is hostile hills imagery. On a journey like this, there's that great risk of exposure. I already said it. The sun beats down. We need shade. Sunstroke is a very real threat. When you're out there, the sun is just baking down on you and you're exhausted, you need shade. It's not just like relaxing, you got it made in the shade or something like that. Like, you need it to live. Now, in the ancient world, there was also fear of the moon beating down on you, which is mentioned too. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. In fact, the word lunacy, lunatic, those are derived from lunar, as in moon. The idea being too much exposure to the new moon wasn't very good for you unless you wanted to become a lunatic. Now, this verse is not endorsing ancient medical theories by employing that illustration. I actually think it's likely that what's going on here is that it's evoking the memory of that cloud by day and pillar of fire by night that guided the people. Psalm 105:39 says of those, he spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. But here's the point I want to make of the Lord our keeper's help being necessary. Shade protects you from a power beyond yourself. You have no control over the sun or the moon. All you can do is put yourself under a covering that can protect you. Without it, you are exposed, and there is no power that you could ever muster up against the sky. We live in a world with many situations, threats, real dangers that are beyond us. Our God's help is not a nice, but ultimately unnecessary add-on to our self-sufficient lives, as though without God, our lives would be okay, just harder. No, our God's help is necessary because we are insufficient. Because we are, again, human. And because as humans, take it even a step further, we're not just limited, we're sinful. The truth is, without the Lord's help, we are not only under the threat of danger from the sun striking us, we're not only under danger from a broken, fallen world cursed by sin. No, without the Lord's help, we are willing participants in that cosmic rebellion against him. We are part of the broken, fallen world. We are under the curse of sin. We are all sinners Our own guilt is one of those powers that we are insufficient to grapple with on our own. We are insufficient to atone for our own sin. God's help is necessary, not because he gives us a little boost in salvation, like we were almost there and he pushes us over the line. No, his help is the dividing line between being spiritually dead and spiritually alive, being in Adam and being in Christ, going to hell or going to heaven. His help is everything. His help is the only reason we are saved, if we are saved. What do we sing of the cross of Christ? We do not sing, Jesus paid it most. Most to him I owe. We sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. In the face of not only life in this world, walking the hostile hills, but in the face of your sin, you are as helpless in yourself as a man with no shelter in a perfectly level desert with no trees, no rocks, nothing but sun-baked ground where you can't even scrape up the grains to dig a hole to hide and where the sun beats down on you and you have no shade. But listen to me, in Christ we have a covering. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, or the moon by night. You are saved and protected by powers beyond yourself. You are even saved from yourself by the necessary help of the Lord your people. His help is omnipotent. His help is imminent. His help is constant. His help is personal. His help is necessary. Sixth and finally, the Lord our keeper's help is comprehensive. Comprehensive. Something is comprehended when you can draw a complete circle around it and enclose it within. The psalm teaches us this. The Lord's help is comprehensive against all evil, in all life, in all places, for all time. All evil, in all life, in all places, for all time. That's true of everything that we've been seeing about the Lord our keeper's help. Verses 7 to 8, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. That's all places. From this time forth and forevermore. That's for all time. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ is so comprehensive as that. How are we kept from all evil in all life, at all places, for all time? Only in Christ. I quoted Hebrews 1:4 earlier. I said that God upholds the universe by the word of his power. In context, that was actually about our Lord and God, Jesus Christ. It said this, but in the last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world, maker of heaven and earth. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power after making purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The bottom line is this. There is no evil to be kept from. There is no life to be kept. There is no place you could go out to or come in from, no time now or forevermore, wherein the saved by faith child of God is not kept safe in Christ. Does time pass? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you go in your life from place to place? This is the one who says, behold, I am with you until the end of the age. Does life end? Does evil come? Yes, evil comes, evil threatens, evil even kills. But evil is so defeated through the cross and resurrection of Christ that even the evil of death can only deliver you instantly to be with Christ, enjoying in him more life. What did Paul write? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. People of God, in this beautiful and charming psalm for our help in the hostile hills, we bask in the safety of the Lord our keeper, who keeps us from all evil, in all life, in all places, for all time, for even the worst evil that could be done with us can only be gain for the Christian. This is your. If you are in Christ, this is your pilgrim song. When you're afraid, when you're exhausted, when you hate your sin, when you need hope, whenever you lift your eyes up to the hills and you wonder, from where does my help come? Sing this song into your very own heart and know your help comes from the Lord, your Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this psalm. We thank you for songs you've given us to sing on our way to Zion. We pray that you would be with us on that pilgrim road, that you would protect us from the temptations of our own hearts, the weaknesses of our humanity, that we would rest in you, that we would not try to be you, but that we would rely on you, that we would not be consumed with our own kingdoms, but pray for your kingdom to come, that we would look to you as the complete Redeemer, the gracious one, sovereign one, and the one who has provided the ultimate remedy for the problem of our sin, your Son, Jesus Christ. Praise him for his cross. Praise him for his death. Praise him for his resurrection. He is our only hope in life and death. We pray these things in his name. Amen.